Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Awesome. Okay, y'all are awake. That's a good thing. You want to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. Quickly review in case you missed last week. We are looking at famous last words. In particular, we are looking at the last words of Christ. It would take us months to actually get in and dive into all of these things that Christ was saying before he went to the cross. And what I want to remind you is last week we looked at one of those last sayings, which is, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I shared with you that as you look at that passage and he begins to reveal that he is the way, he is the one who reconciles you to God. He is the truth. He's the one who reveals truth. And he is the life. He is the one who regenerates us. Because we are dead in our sin. And by making that proclamation, he is making a very exclusive statement. There's only one way to God the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. Period. That's it. There's no wiggle room on this. That statement really upset some people. And as I shared with you last week, people will say, how dare you be so arrogant as to make that statement? And again, to say, no, there's not one way, there's many ways, is just as arrogant. But the thing about it is I make that statement, there's only one way by the authority of God's word. Amen?
Amen?
When people say, oh no, there's many ways, my first question is, by what authority do you say these things? By what authority? It's your opinion. It's what you want to believe, but by what authority? And what Jesus actually does is he talks about a real separation, that there is a real separation between those who don't know Christ. They are separated from the Father. There's no way they can get to the Father. It is impossible. They cannot because they don't know Christ, and Christ is the only way. So there's a real separation. But as he begins to talk, you can begin to see the angst in the apostles. Man, they're hearing, man, where I'm going, you cannot follow me. They're hearing, I'm going to go die. They're hearing, one of you is going to betray me. They're hearing, oh yeah, by the way, Peter, you're going to deny me. And there's real fear in this room. And you'll remember that Philip is the one, he says, okay. Just show us the Father and that'll be enough. Just show us the Father. And he is perceiving already that there, what about this separation? You're not going to be here with us anymore. I mean, we can't sit down and have dinner with you, Jesus. I mean, when I'm down, I'm not going to feel your hand on my shoulder going, it's going to be okay. I'm right here. I mean, we're not going to get to have just these one-on-one conversations and get to hear your audible voice. And so Jesus begins to talk about something else, a perceived separation. There's a real separation for those who do not know Christ. They are separated from the Lord. But there's a perceived separation sometimes because Philip and the rest of the apostles and all of the world was about to go into what this dispensation is, this time period is, where we don't physically see Christ. We don't see him. And that's when he tells him, no, there is no separation, because if you know me, you know the Father. If you know me. And remember, he actually says, if you see me, you see the Father. And remember, that's not a physical sight, like I see this chair, but it is, if you understand, if you comprehend me, then you see, you comprehend, you understand the Father. So there may be a perceived separation, but that's not really true. So today we look at another final words of Christ. Imagine again, church, try to put you there. Put yourself there. There's real tension. It is not a comfortable place to be right at that point in time. Where are you going? Show us the Father and that'll be enough. We want to go with you. And it's like Jesus knows we've got to get a change of scenery here. And of course, he is going to the garden. But at this point, he goes, come on, let's get out of here. And that's what they do. They leave the upper room. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to read John chapter 15, verse 1 through 11. We were in 14, 1 through 11. Now we're in 15, 1 through 11. And we're going to see another last words of Christ. So I'm going to pray, and I want you to pray that you will hang with me this morning. We got a lot of stuff to cover. So let's pray, and then we'll read God's word together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day. And Lord, as Joel already said, we are reminded of your power and your might. That, Lord, There's not one lightning strike that happens today that you didn't ordain it, that you didn't cause it. Not one drop of rain that doesn't come except for you send it. And Lord, I'm reminded in Job when you said, the lightning bolts line up for me. Have you ever seen the storehouses of rain? And so, Lord, we do pray that as we are in this building, you will just be with us here today, that you will speak to us, that you will open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to the truth of your word. Lord, I pray that we will leave here knowing we have been with you. Just let your spirit rain down on us. Lord, let us know that we have been filled and we are ready to take the gospel. We are ready to bear much fruit. Lord, I love you. And it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we read God's word? John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. And it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Would you please be seated? So, I guess you've already figured out these famous last words. I'm the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I don't know if you're aware of this. This is the last of seven I am sayings in the book of John. And I'll put these up for you briefly. I'm not going to go over all of these. But there's the first three, and then the second three. And then, of course, today we are looking at the seventh one, the seventh I am statement. And he says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. And again, I want you to realize that this all, I mean, Jesus comes to what? Fulfill the law. And when you go and look in the Old Testament, you will see shadows of Christ. Y'all remember we've talked about that before. When we went through the book of Judges, there were saviors, little s, which point to it. And you can look at the fact that there were sacrifices that pointed, but Israel is described as the vine. If you go to Psalm, they turn to other gods, and this is what the pure seed has. And have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? In Psalm 80, he says, but of course, you know that they did turn they, and O God of hosts, look, described as the vine made strong for yourself. He took this vine and says, but I, that the Jews had true vine. They were the vine. It was, for instance, when John the Baptist is baptized, quickly. Listen to what John the Baptist says when the Jews come down to be baptized. He says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit, by the way, you see that? Bear fruit. In what? In keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able to, from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. They are thinking, here's what you have to do to get to God. You have to become a Jew. You have to buy into Jewish law. You have to be a Jew in order to get to God, because we're the vine. And Jesus goes, no. I'm the true vine. It's not through the Jews, it's through me. I am the way. And he's correcting their thought there. So you see this attitude already in the New Testament. But here we have, just like last week, an encouragement and a warning. Although Jesus is the vine, what does it say about the Father? He is the vine dresser. So, what is he saying here? Well, I believe, whereas last week he was saying there's a real separation and a perceived separation, I believe this week he's talking about those that there is a perceived connection and a real connection. A perceived connection and a real connection. Jesus deals with a perceived connection first. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Wow. Did you notice something there? Every branch that is in me, he takes away. I realize that there are some who will claim, well, they're in Christ, so they have to be saved. Some will say, once saved, always saved. You've heard that saying, once saved, always saved. Passage states, those that are in Christ, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And we already know what he does with those that he takes away. They are burned. They're consumed with fire. We've already seen this before. You realize this. We saw this in Hebrews. Do you remember the passage in Hebrews when it says that it is impossible to restore those who have been enlightened, those who have tasted the heavenly gifts, those who've shared in the Holy Spirit, those who've tasted the goodness of the Word of God and tasted the powers of the age to come? Do you remember that passage? Do you remember? Because you remember what we talked about is God can do everything, but it says right there, it is impossible to restore them. And some say, well, but God can do everything. And I use this analogy all the time. Y'all know that I love Dr. Pepper. Love it. I think a cold Dr. Pepper is one of the greatest things ever invented by man. And I can give you lots of descriptions about that drink. I can say, man, it is refreshing when it's ice cold. It is sweet. It just has that right flavor. And I could tell you all of those things, and you may go, I don't like it, I don't like it, I don't like it. And then I could say, hey, here's what I want you to do. Take a sip. Now, I'm probably not going to share mine. I'll have to get another one for you. Take a sip. And if you took a sip of that Dr. Pepper and spit it out and said, I don't like it, I can do nothing else to get you to like it. I've done everything I could. I've described it to you. You've actually tasted it. And you said, I don't like it. I don't want it. That's what's being said here. You've tasted these things. You notice it didn't say that you possess the Holy Spirit. You shared, but you didn't possess it. And so you have had a taste of the Lord, and you still go, I don't want it. You never swallowed it. You never took it in. You just tasted it. Same thing here. When people go, oh yeah, once saved, always saved, I do believe once you are saved, that you are always saved. But listen to me, even in our articles of confession, we don't make that statement because what it tends to lead people to think is, once I've gone down front and I've made a confession and I've been baptized and I'm on the church rolls, I'm in. And yet, I want to remind you what we say as a church, and I think I've got this slide. Here we go. Yes. Perseverance of the saints. Those whom God has accepted in the Beloved and sanctified by His Spirit will never totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere to the end. And though they may fall through neglect and temptation into sin, whereby they grieve the Spirit, impair their graces and comforts, bring reproach on the church, and temporal judgments on themselves, yet they shall be renewed again unto repentance, and shall be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Those that are truly saved will persevere in their faith. Amen? Amen. Those who say, my name's on the roll, and I did that, but now I'm going to live life how I want, and there is no repentance, there's a warning there. I don't know that you may repent later. I don't know that. But you may not. And if you don't, be careful. there could be a perceived connection that's not really true. It's not really true. Jesus deals with perceived connection. What I want you to see here is I want us to ask ourselves, do we see fruit in our lives? That is the distinguishing factor between those branches. Those that bear fruit, they are pruned and they bear more fruit. Those that do not, they are pruned by being cut off and thrown into the fire. One of the greatest disservices I believe the church has done to people is that we have given people an assurance of salvation simply because they said, well, I believe that about Jesus. I got baptized. I'm a member of the church. Are you bearing fruit? That's the question. What are you talking about, Pastor? What does that look like? Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Go to the right. Right before Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. In other words, there's conflict there. You realize that. What your flesh wants to do, that's not what the Spirit wants to do. And what the Spirit wants to do is not what your flesh wants to do. There is conflict there. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. That's what the flesh wants. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So let me ask you, where are you walking? What are you producing? Are you walking in the flesh and those things are a part of your life? Or are you walking in the Spirit and you're going, man, not only have I seen these things such as love and peace and joy, not only am I bearing that, it is multiplying in my life. So many people go, oh yeah, bearing fruit, that's evangelism. Are you leading people? Are you multiplying? These are the fruits of the Spirit. Let me read them to you again. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do you see these things in your life? Do you see them manifested in the way that you live, in the way that you think, in the way that you talk, in the way that you act? Because let me tell you, if you don't, there's a word of caution here. There's a word of warning here. Are you really in Christ, or is there just a perceived connection? But Paul, I'm telling you, I went down front. I did those things. But what is manifesting in your life today? You cannot hang your salvation on, I did that. You hang your salvation on, Christ did what He did. And I'm following Him. And I'm abiding in Him. And I see the things of the Lord are manifesting themselves in my life. That's proof. He talks about, that's the proof of salvation. That's the proof of abiding with Christ. So how does God take away the fruitless branches? How does that happen? Does it mean all of a sudden they go off on the deep end? Well, it's interesting. I was reading Charles Spurgeon about this, and he just had some interesting thoughts. He said, a person may become so rich that they have no need for religion, so God allows it to happen, and they just walk away. And there you go. Taking you away. Another so intelligent that he or she has no, he's got life figured out. What do you need God for? One might simply fall for the lust of this world, and he or she just walks away from the church. I want the world. I want that. Another just finds the activities of this world more important, and slowly their hearts are turned from the Lord. You and I will and should pray for those, but Spurgeon puts this forth. The Father says this, take them away. Take them away. If they had, through saving faith, been made to bear the fruit of the Spirit, they should have been saved, but there was no fruit. Take them away. We don't know. There may be someone that you know in your life. It may be a family member. It may be a friend. It may be a co-worker. It may be a classmate that at one time they seemed to be connected to the Lord. There was that perceived connection. And now you see them walking away. And you pray, Lord, bring them back. Lord, bring them back. Lord, bring them back. The Lord knows. We don't know, and we ought to continue prayer. Amen? Amen? But the Lord knows, and He may be saying, take them away. You don't know, and you may perceive a connection, and they may have perceived a connection, but I know there was never a connection. And so I'm going to cut them off and take them away. And here's what you and I need to understand. Listen to me. That's for the good of the vine. You hear me? That's for the good of the vine. I was doing some work in my backyard, and I've got this brick wall. Actually, I only have part of a brick wall now. But before I got there, the previous owner had planted some vines. And when you look at them, they look very nice. I mean, I didn't want them, but they look, I wanted to get rid of them. You know what I found amazing? That was just the surface. As soon as I pulled away that first layer, it was just dead vines all in there. It was thick. I was like, man, I got to cut through all this stuff. I did some research on being a vine dresser. Not that I want to be one, nor do I ever aspire to get there. But it's interesting. When you grow a vine, for instance, with grapes on it, the vine dresser has to be very particular in the way that they attend that vine. Because you want enough coverage, enough foliage, enough leaves, if you will, that you get photosynthesis so that the vine is growing and feeding itself. But if you have too much foliage, it actually slows down the growth of the fruit, and it can even become diseased. And so the vine dresser is always trying to find that balance between enough foliage but not too much, because it hurts the fruit. Same thing with those who have a perceived connection with the church. They hurt the church. They hurt the glory of God. They hurt the reputation of Christ. Amen? You realize that when you say, oh yeah, I'm a member of that church, I'm a Christian, and then you live like the world looks at you and says, that's what Christ is like? And you hurt the vine. So the passage tells us, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. But he also talks about not only a perceived connection, Jesus deals with a real connection. And hear me on this. Even if you're really connected to Christ, that doesn't mean an easy life. Because there's going to be some pruning. You see, when we looked at Galatians, you saw that conflict, right? You saw the sins of the flesh. And by the way, we like holding on to those things. We like that. Our flesh still says, no, I want to hold this for myself. I'll get rid of this other sin, but I really like this sin. Paul, you struggle on that? You better believe it. My flesh is still at war. And if you go, well, I don't know if I want a pastor like that, then you don't want to read the Apostle Paul either. That's real, guys. All of us, all of your elders, all of your deacons, all of your Sunday school teachers, all of us struggle in sin. Amen? Amen. All of us. We all have something that we go, but I really like this. And the vine dresser goes, then I'm going to cut this out. There's going to be a pruning process because you won't let it go. And it's hurting the vine. It's hurting the fruit in your life. You are making the fruit diseased. You're not growing the way you should. So I've got to cut it out. Because if I do that, oh my gosh, not only will you have that fruit, it'll be greater than what you ever thought. So God cuts out the unwanted parts. Some of you will go, well, how? How does he do this? I've already told you how maybe he takes those away from the vine. He cuts them off and maybe he lets them just fall in love with the world, or he even gives them worldly success and they walk away because he's going, go. It's perceived connection. What about a real connection? How in the world does he cut this stuff away? You're either going to figuratively roll your eyes or you're going to literally roll your eyes because you're going to go, you say this every week, and probably I do, but here it is. Get into the Word of God. He tells us right there. Look what he says. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. The word. I've given you this, and this is what's cleaning you out. This is what cuts away. This is the pruning effect. Matter of fact, I'm going to go back to Hebrews. And you remember what Hebrews says? It says, for the word of God is what? Living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. He describes the word as a sword. Man, it is sharp and it will prune. It will cut away the things that need to be cut away. So you want to bear more fruit? Get into the word. It is in the word that we know who God is and what he wants and what pleases him and also what brings his wrath. That's how we know. It's the Word that teaches us who Christ is, who is the Word, and how we abide in Him. Look at verse 10 that we just read. We're back in John chapter 15. Let me get there. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. How do you abide? You've got to do what he says. Keep his commandments. How do you know what his commandments are? Go to his word. You've got to get into his word. I am going to continue to plead with you as my church. Get into the word of God. You have to do that. It is amazing to me. When you don't know the Word, you don't know the Lord. You don't. You may know snippets, but they're incomplete, and they lead you down a wrong path. Let me give you just a couple of examples. It is amazing how people, if you begin to say, look, I know this is in your life, and you need to change this. As a pastor, there are times that I need to confront someone. This is wrong, and you need to change this. Judge not, lest you be judged. Yes, it does say that, but you don't know the word if that's what you think that really means. Because what it says is don't be a hypocrite. It doesn't say don't judge. It says don't judge while you're doing the same thing. Hey, Paul, he who has never sinned, that's who casts the first stone. Have you never sinned? No, I have sinned, but it also says go and sin no more. You're just getting snippets. And then you're basing your theology on these snippets rather than basing your theology on the Word of God. It's two different things. It is abiding with Christ that produces the fruit. It's being with Him. You have to get into His Word. There is no shortcut. It just doesn't exist. He tells us not only does it produce fruit, it says that when we pray, look what he says, man, Talk about the power of prayer. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Wow. Whatever I wish? It's amazing talking with people. They go, they'll quote that to disprove God. Go ahead. Ask for something. See if you get it. See, they're going with the snippet. Oh, yeah, ask God for whatever you wish, and he'll give it to you. If you abide in me. Well, what's amazing is that when you abide in Christ, your prayers are much different than an atheist would ask you to pray. Much, much different. What I see when I see Christ praying is him continuing to say, Lord, your will be done for your glory. I never see Christ praying for personal gain. I never see him praying for popularity, for personal health, for personal riches, for ease of life. I don't see that. Thy will be done. All of a sudden, when you are abiding in Christ, your prayers change. And when your prayers are lining up with the will of God, they will be answered with yes, yes, yes. Whatever you pray for, if you abide in Christ, the problem is we're praying with snippets rather than praying with the Word. We're praying with snippets. I will close with this. If you want to know, Paul, how do I know? Some of you, you're worried right now because you're going, is it a real connection or a perceived connection? Let me ask you, where are you abiding and what are you producing? You have to ask yourself that question. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know, you could easily write those words down tonight. I don't know if you are, I go to bed praying or I get up praying. I don't know. But I wonder, when was the last time that you said, Lord, let me grow in these. Let me bear much fruit in these things. Let me abide in you. Let others see these things. Man, when others see these things in you, it is proof of who you belong to. It is proof of your salvation. It is proof for them. It is proof for you. And when's the last time that you sit down and ate lunch with someone and they're going, what in the world makes you tick? Because there is something different about you. Oh, man. I'm plugged in. I'm abiding with Christ. Are you? Are you plugged in? Are you abiding with the Lord? And do you see the fruit of the Spirit in your life? If your answer is no this morning, I really cannot bring you any comfort other than Christ. I remember I was at a youth camp and I was appalled one time when the speaker telling the kids, auditorium full of kids, if tonight, if you're doubting your salvation, all I want you to do is just go back to that time when you said yes to the Lord and you got baptized. And if you can go back there and remember that that was true, then you're okay. You're saved. I'm going, what? And I remember pulling my youth aside and I was like, let me tell you something. Just because you can remember a day you got dunked in a pool that does not cover it. Are you walking with the Lord? Are you abiding with Christ? Is there fruit in your life? That is how you are assured. That's it. So I ask you, is there fruit in your life? Is there a perceived connection or a real connection, a real abiding, a real plugged in to the Lord? I'm inviting you to respond to that today. It may be that you need to come down front and say, I don't know. Can we talk later, Pastor? The answer is yes, we can. I don't see it in my life. I haven't prayed for it in forever. You can change that today. Is the Lord inviting you to abide in Him? Let's pray.